Throughout history, people have sung about the mysterious love of God. If his love is so great, why don't we see it on earth? They sing of freedom, but all I see is hunger, sickness, and pain. This world is broken. Where's the proof that God loves us? A friend of mine told me a story about how God came to earth as a man to rescue us. The ruler of the universe chose the company of the sick, the needy, and the hopeless. Instead of judging them, he healed them. His words of hope threatened the religious and the government authorities. To maintain control, they turned the whole world against him. His sentence? Death on a cross, willingly accepted on our behalf. With his last breath, he said, "It is finished." But he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about our failures. All of them. Paid in full. But the most amazing part is this. 3 days after his body was placed in the tomb, Jesus, who was once dead, is now alive. Now his story can continue through us. Our circumstances may not change, but our hearts can. We can have peace, we can have purpose, because we have a promise. Jesus is alive. And because of these things, we know that even when the world is against us, God is for us. And this changes everything.
Well, I'm glad everything's been changed. Amen. You're glad you were not where you were before you got saved in your BC days, and now you're headed to heaven, and your life has been totally changed. How many of you can honestly say that everything has been changed in your life? Can you say amen? God has been good. And so before I get into my sermon here, of course, we're in a series entitled This Changes Everything, but before I get into that, I just want to mention to you, my wife and I, we've had these summer barbecues all summer long, and I heard that they had one last night or on Friday night, I can't remember, sometime this weekend, Miss Turpening had one, and so thank you all the ones that went to that, and I know some of the other life groups have been hosting them. My wife and I are hosting one tonight, and we were going to have it at our house, which is just down the street here a little bit, but with everything that has gone on in our life the last week, we've moved it to the shelter house over here. Most of you know we have golden retrievers and we raise puppies, and we had puppies born on our bed this week when we were gone because we were not expecting it to happen. And so that's exciting when you come home and your dog is giving birth on your bed. And so that happened to us. And then last night our AC went out. And so isn't that always lovely when the AC never goes out whenever it's Christmas time, does it? It always goes out at the worst time of the year. And so with all that going on, we've decided we're going to move it back here to the shelter house. If you'd like to come, I'd love to have you. We're going to grill up some chicken and put out some cornhole and some canned jam, that kind of thing. Although we'll see what the temperature looks like tonight at 5 o'clock. You may just feel like just sitting there doing nothing. I don't know. But anyway, we'll have a good time. I'd love to get to know some of you, connect with you a little bit. If you're new here, I'd love for you to come see me. I'll be out in the lobby there after the service. Come by and say hello to me. Also, just found out right before the service, Ryan May sings up here on the worship team a little bit. He's in the ER right now. He's been battling kidney stones all week, and I know all about that. How many of you will pray for Ryan, if you would? I know he would really appreciate that as well. I was on the phone with him last night. Just got a text from him right before I stood up here to preach, and it literally says, "This is ridiculous, dude." That's what it says. And so anyway, I want you to pray for Ryan, if you would. All right. And I believe, I understand it. Anybody in here ever battled kidney stones? Y'all know, all right, so you feel that sympathy pain, right? I mean, it's awful. So pray for Ryan, if you would. I'm looking forward to the message today, looking forward to getting into it as we talk about hope. Can we pray together? Father, I love you, and I thank you for loving us. I thank you for all you do, your goodness to us, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for all you're doing here in this church, in this place. I thank you that during this time right now, there are people in another part of this building that are learning about our church and Starting Point. We look forward to welcoming them into our family next week. I pray for the many families who are traveling right now that you'd bless them, keep them safe on their journey. We want to pray for Ryan, who is not well in the hospital right now, recovering. We just pray that you would help him, get him through this pain of kidney stones. And Lord, we just pray for everything else that's going on. We have so many things that we've put in our Facebook page this week on our prayer team of people that are struggling, and many people don't want their stuff mentioned. I pray for that stuff as well. But right now, I pray that for the next little bit that you would help me preach and give me what you want me to say to your people. And I pray that you would bless. We love you. And it's in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, his name alone, his name period, Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter number 8. We've been traveling through the book of Romans. We've seen that Paul has been describing two types of people here. He's been describing dead people in Christ, and those are the ones that are lost. The dead, they're dead. That's where you were before you got saved. You were dead in your sins. And then there are people who are alive in Christ. These are those who are saved, all right? They've been made alive. They were quickened. They were free. They had everything changed. Last week, we saw Paul laying out the case for our identity in Christ. We learned that we're not condemned, but we're free. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're not outsiders. We're the family of God. That's last week, all in a nutshell. You were born in and adopted into the family of God. And this feels amazing. It really does when you stop and think about where you could be, but where you are. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's one question you've probably found yourself asking at some point in your life. And I want to pose it to you this morning. And Paul's going to answer that question for us here. And here it is. If life in Jesus is so good, then why does life hurt so much? You ever found yourself asking that question? Like, if life in Jesus is as good as you say it is, preacher, then why does life hurt? I mean, stop and think about that for a moment. I think it's a fair question. I mean, people say we serve a good God and a God who heals and a God who restores. Well, if God's really into all that, then why does our life stink so much? Why do we have so much pain? Why do we have so much suffering? And the thing is, when we look at who Paul is addressing in the book of Romans, it gives that question even more weight. I want you to look at the very first verse in the second portion of Romans chapter number 8. Look in verse number 18. And see what the Bible says. He says, for I consider that and I want you to read the yellow part here with me. Say this with me. Sufferings of this present time. Now, how many of you know somebody who is suffering in the present time right now? Raise your hand. You know someone who's going through some suffering, some pain? All right, we all do. All right, the sufferings of this present time. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Now, I just want to give you an example, all right, of what I'm talking about. Last night, I was upset because our air conditioner went out. I'm going to tell you who was more upset that the air conditioner went out. My wife, and here's why. I was up in Indianapolis all day refereeing a basketball tournament in a wonderfully climate-controlled gymnasium that was set to like 68 or 70, whatever it was. I just remember it being a little chilly in there, and I'm on my way home, and simultaneously, I see a text message from Angela and a message from Google on my phone, and it said, your thermostat or your air conditioner may be experiencing problems because your house is not cooling. So I've got the smart thermostat. It sends a message to my phone. Well, I didn't need that because I have a wife. And Angela sent me a message that also said, our air conditioner is not working. There's something wrong. And so, and I was on the phone when all this was, actually Dustin's back there. I was on the phone with Dustin when all this started magically happening and at the same time. And I said, Dustin, I'm going to have to hang up, man. I think there's some problems. And so I hung up my phone, talked to my wife. All of this to say, I was upset. I was frustrated because air conditioners are just not supposed to go out, right? And how many of you have ever had that happen and you experience, you know that frustration? It never happens when it's 70 outside, right? It always happens when it's blistering hot like it is today, and it was frustrating. But then I got up this morning. Now, again, we were fine. They told us it was going to take all night because it was, when I got home last night, it was 92 degrees in my house. And so I got my family a hotel room. We went, and I thought, man, this is really inconvenient. I'm going to spend a couple $100 on a room. And it was, honestly, I thought, I'm not going to say which one it was, but it was not the, I thought it was a nice hotel by name. Nice in name only, all right? But anyway, if you're a Marriott fan, be careful in Bloomington. That's all I want to say. But anyway, we stayed at this place, and I'm frustrated because, man, I'm in a bed, you know, all these things, and I'm just letting it get to me. Then, about a half hour before church this morning, I pop open my phone to see what's going on in Facebook land, because that's really healthy before you go to preach, to get mad about everything in the world, right? But here's what God allowed me to see this morning. My friend Steve Cox in North Carolina, who pastors Bible Baptist Church down there in North Carolina, his house caught on fire last night. And he's lost his garage and has great damage to his home. Obviously, he's not preaching at his church this morning. They're safe, wife, kids, and everybody's safe. But wait, I thought I was suffering because my AC went out. But my friend lost his home last night. Here's the point. Someone always has it worse. How many of you understand what I'm trying to say this morning? So we think we've got some suffering today, right? Like, we're worried that Iran is going to attack our country. And we're worried about what's going to happen. Is Donald Trump about to start World War III and all of these things? And I voted for a president. That's what a lot of people are saying, that said he was not going to start wars. And now we've got this debate going on in our country over whether we should be at war. We think we got it bad. But let's look at what happened to Rome for a second, the Christians in Rome. When Paul says the sufferings of this present time, you know, we look at us and think, well, I've got a kid who's gone astray, or they're rebelling, or I've got, and we can list all the things that we're upset about in our life that are bothering us. But let me tell you what these people were suffering. These were people who, for their faith, were being crucified in the streets of Rome. Some of these people that Paul is writing to were literally being hung in temples, like on a hook, their body hung in the temple, and they would set their head on fire and use them as candles to light the room until their entire body burnt up. Well, we think we got it pretty bad, though, don't we, as Christians in America? We don't have any idea what sufferings are, do we? We have no idea. These people were burned and hung on the walls. Some of them were boiled alive. Some of them were turned loose to starving animals like lions and tigers. Some of them were beheaded publicly. Some of them had their bodies sawn in half for their faith. So when we hear Paul say sufferings of this present time, I want us to understand that's not the same kind of sufferings that we're suffering in the American church. Can y'all feel me this morning? What we consider suffering, the Christians in Rome would love to have our problems. So number one this morning, we're going to answer this question. If life in Jesus is so good, then why does life hurt so much? Number one, I want you to see that Jesus offers hope in the midst of hurt. Can you say that with me this morning? Hope in the midst of hurt. Paul is not denying the reality of suffering. In fact, he's just reframing it. Now, I want you to understand this morning, if it matters to you, it matters to the master. In other words, yeah, I get it. The church at Rome had a really difficult time and they were being persecuted by the Roman government and that was really bad. But I want you to know that whatever it is that you're going through, whatever sufferings it is that you're struggling with, just because it's not as bad as the church at Rome, God still cares about your suffering today. He cares about your problems. He cares about whatever's got you depressed. He cares about what's got you down. And I want you to see what he says in verse number 19. The eager expectation of creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God. Now, I want you to see here, it's not talking about Jesus. Is Jesus the sons of God? Is that who that is? So when Paul says that creation waits for the appearance of the sons of God, who's he talking about? I'm gonna tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. In other words, creation groans for the day that we are made perfect. Creation groans for the day. You know, Tyler's gonna sing a song in just a moment, and I've thought about this so much lately. I don't know why, but do you guys ever just, honestly, man, can I just have fun with y'all today? Do y'all ever get to the place to where you're like, I just wanna go home? How many of you ever feel that? Like, can we just be honest with each other? Like, I just want to go home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Sing it with me. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, prepare me, sing it, to be a sanctuary, holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. Sanctuary for you, there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more in the sky, and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Do you know the chorus? Sing it. And what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face. You looking forward to it? And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. I love this part. There'll be no sorrow there and no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain, and no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Sing that chorus. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day. And what a day, sing it out, that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. I want to go home. By the way, none of that was in my notes, so we're just going to just have fun here. Phil Wickham wrote a song, and the lyrics just have taken me over the last few weeks. And it says, how I long to breathe the air of heaven. Can I tell y'all something? You know why I don't care if we have church in unfinished drywall or a Taj Mahal or a shelter house out back or in somebody's field somewhere? You know why I don't care? Because I'm not addicted to any of this crap. I'm not addicted to it at all. I'll tell you what I'm addicted to, Jesus. I want to go home, man. This place isn't home for me. And we have hope. You see, creation understands the fall. And it's longing not for the appearance of us as we are, but we need to understand that the fall hurt creation too. It did not just hurt us, it hurt creation. There's sin in the world, and sin always creates death. C.S. Lewis said, I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation for that is that I was made for another world. Did you come in here discouraged today? Do you have a relationship you're struggling with? Or, well, I don't know what. Can I tell you? You know why we don't, you know why we have all these fights and arguments and people struggle, and Republicans and Democrats and Iranians and Americans and Muslims and Christians? And why do we have all this? because we weren't made to be here. This is not our home. And we have hope in the midst of all of this. Verse number 24, for we are saved through hope. But hope that is seen not in hope. For why does a man still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we hope with patience. We wait for it with patience. That's the tension. There's something inside of us. Our outside still struggles. Our inside's brand new. Look, if you got Jesus on the inside of you, you're brand new. You're not old anymore. You're new. But this old body of flesh that hurts. My wife and I took our twins horseback riding this week, and it was like $30 for a half hour or $35 for an hour. And I said, heck, let's just go an hour. What's another $5? I'll tell you what another $5 is. Sore is what that is. And we're still feeling it today. They said, man, Jesus is going to be coming on a white horse. I thought to myself, he better get himself ready for that. You know? But man, do y'all long for the day that we don't wait hopelessly, but we have a hopeful faith insight? See, we're waiting on a hope that we have. Paul actually says to Titus, I believe, that we're longing for a blessed hope. And what hope is that? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait for a hope. Which brings me to number two here, and that is that we wait. We have hope in the midst of waiting. The Bible says in verse number 26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we do not pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How many recovering Pentecostals do we have in the room? Anybody in here recovering Pentecostal? You're not afraid to admit it? Some of you, all right. Let me help you with this right here, because they confuse this a little bit. All right. Am I on the internet? I shouldn't have said this in the first service. All right, edit that. Okay, here we go. But groanings too deep for words. The Pentecostal church will use that and actually say that that's a verse telling you that you need to speak in tongues, and God's going to give you the ability to speak in tongues. But I want you to understand, what is tongues? Tongues are just languages, right? And whenever the disciples were given the ability to speak in tongues, they were given the ability to communicate to other people in their own language, the Bible says in the book of Acts. Well, the Bible says here that these groanings are too deep for words. So it doesn't matter the language. Here's what Paul's saying. The Holy Spirit prays for you when you don't know what to pray. Have y'all ever been there before? Have y'all ever been to the place to where it's like, God, and you don't know what to say? Groanings. You're in pain. You're worried. You're longing for something that just hasn't happened. What are those longings? What is going on there? Can I tell you, when you don't know what to pray, that is when the Holy Spirit steps in and does the praying for you. Now, let's stop and think about that for a moment. Who we praying to? God the Father. Who we praying through? Jesus. Who's carrying those prayers from Jesus to the Father? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is praying for us. So let me just tell you something. If God is praying to God, through God, can I tell you, God probably knows how to get his prayers answered. So we can have faith that God not only knows what to pray for us, but will answer our prayers, because he's the one doing the praying. To God be the glory. Who knows? Look what the Bible says in verse number 27. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 27. Let me ask you a question. Who knows the will of God better than God? That's what he says he's praying. He's interceding for you in the will of God, according to the will of God. When we make the will of God, man, when I was, I don't know about you, Angela, but man, when I was a teenager, I don't know if you were raised in the same kind of church as I was. I think we were the same kind, but I don't know about your youth pastor, but my youth pastor made me feel like if I did not find God's will for my life, that I was just going to be the most miserable person and have a horrible life. And the will of God always is like, well, you got to find the right wife. You got to find the right job. You got to find the right location, the right geography, the right house, the right car. And if you don't have all those stars aligned just right, then you're going to be miserable. Here's the only problem with that. I can't find one verse where Paul or Jesus ever describes the will of God about geography and possessions and who to spend your life with. I can't find one verse anywhere in the Bible where Paul lays out specifics on how to find a life's mate. The only thing I can find that Paul talks about marriage is he actually says, you're better off not doing it. That's what Paul has to say about marriage. And so I don't know that we necessarily want to take Paul's advice, although some of y'all just look, I saw you. Some of y'all looked at your spouse and was like, right? I mean, that's what Paul said. He said, you're better off just stay single. I don't know what problem he had with women, but he didn't obviously want to be with one. So what I'm trying to say here is, none of these, we don't want to, what is the will of God? Let me tell you what the will of God is. The will of God is not some scary thing that you got to find or you're going to miss out on God's blessings. The will of God is a safe place where you can dwell. In other words, I used to say it like this. The will of God is not a destination. It is a dwelling place. It's not some place you're trying to get to one day. Man, when I was a teenager, they had me thinking that, all right, I'm a teenager, so the will of God is for me to go to Bible college. Okay, I'm in Bible college. And I got there and they started preaching, well, the will of God is for you to find a ministry. So, all right, so I guess I'm not in the will of God now. So I'm going to find a ministry. And then they'd tell you, you know, and you need to pray. You need to ask God to give you a specific location. It's going to be Europe or Australia or Africa or Asia or whatever. And pray about a location God's going to put you in. And then finally, you know, I got there. I'm like, okay, I'm a youth pastor in Atlanta, Georgia. I think this is great. I found God's will for my life until all of a sudden the pastor started embezzling money and I wanted to get out before the bomb went off. And I'm like, okay, well, I guess this isn't God's will for my life. So, you know, I'm going to go pastor a church in North Atlanta because I'm a 21-year-old that doesn't know what I'm doing, but it's better than being over here where the whole place is about to explode. So now I'm over here in God's will, right? And it was just on and on and on. What is the next step for my life? But can I tell you, and I want the young people in the room especially to hear me on this. The will of God for your life is not some future far-off thing. It's right now. What is God doing for you in this moment? By the way, how many of you are thankful that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you? Can I just stop right? How many of you are thankful for that? How many of you are thankful he prays in the will of God? Can I tell you, not only does he pray for you, but can we skip ahead to next week really quick? I know I'm jumping all over the place in this sermon. This sermon has not gone the way I wrote it, but I've enjoyed being with you today, all right? Romans chapter number 8, verse 34. Next week, look what Paul's going to say. He's going to say, if it is Christ who died, yes, who is risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Wait a minute. Hold on. Look at that. The Father is the one we pray to. This week, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit prays to God for us. Next week, we're going to see Jesus Christ is actually seated at the right hand of God praying for us. You know, we walk around like, man, oh, I tell you what, Mike, I just need you to pray for me. Oh, Rick, I just need you to pray for me. Debbie, I need you to pray for me. And by the way, we all ought to be praying for each other. But can I tell you, if nobody actually prays for you, you got like the top two prayer warriors in the whole universe praying for you. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is talking to God the Father about you in God's will. And I'm going to tell you, nobody gets their prayers answered like God himself. Nobody does. Two-thirds of the Godhead is praying for you. And two-thirds of the Godhead is God. And we get to this most confusing verse that people take and twist out of context, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Have I given you all three of the points this morning? Number one, hope in the midst of hurt. Number two, hope in the midst of waiting. And then number three, we can have confidence in the midst of chaos. Confidence in the midst of chaos. In the last several weeks here at our church, we've had people lose electricity in their homes and lose thousands of dollars of groceries in storms. We've had tornadoes knock down trees and power lines. We've had businesses, multiple businesses experience issues with their buildings, just represented here in our church. One flooded sewage, backing it up. We've had multiple people in and out of the hospital with serious, serious issues here at Grace. I look over here at my dear brother Jerry, struggling with cancer on the inside and just living day to day. And every time I talk to him, I'll say, Jerry, how are you doing? Well, I'm here. You know, I'm glad you're here, Jerry. Because people my age, we get the sniffles and stay home. You got cancer and you're at church, man. He needs a hand. Amen? That's awesome. All of these things. And then we pile on divorces that take place. Not good. Now look at this for a second. Go back to verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good. Now hang on a second. Jeremy, you mentioned earlier all these businesses, people losing money in their business, all these homes being destroyed, someone's house catches on fire, a brother with cancer over here. What about divorces that are going on? Just this week, we've had, I know people who've lost loved ones that have passed away. Illness has taken place. A dear brother in the hospital right now with kidney stones. You've heard of people who have babies that die early. I mean, that takes place. What about those believers who have been martyred, people killed in wars? Jeremy, what do you mean all things work together for good? None of that is good. Well, can I tell you, this verse does not mean everything that happens to the believer is good. It says we know that all things work together for good. That means God can take a whole bunch of ugly, put his hands in it, mess around, and make it good. You say, Jeremy, I got a lot of ugly in my life. Okay, I get it. And can I tell you, you know what that ugly is? That is a canvas where our master can create a masterpiece in your life. In the hands of God, everything gets used for good. I want you to see here a couple of other things about this verse. He says, they work together for good to those who love God. Those who love God. Can I tell you, this is how Christians are described in this verse. You are described as someone who loves God. Present tense. Have you ever heard a preacher stand up and say something like, or maybe your parents or somebody else told you, you just need to love God. If you love God, you wouldn't fill in the blank. You need to love God more. You need to love. No, look, I want you to understand. Inside, the Holy Spirit is inside you. And Paul describes the believer as someone who loves God presently. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find a command for Christians to prove their love for God. No, Jesus is inside you. He proved his love for us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. It doesn't say we work real hard to prove our love for him. No, he loved us, so we just automatically love him back. And that doesn't mean because you got mad and sinned this week and said a cuss word to your husband, ladies, that you don't love God anymore. And that doesn't mean because you, you know, got back into some addiction, well, I guess you don't love God anymore. No, you love God. If you're a Christian, you're in love with Him. We just do things sometimes that we wish we wouldn't do. The scripture describes people, Christians, as people who just love God. But then, those who are called according to His purpose. How many believers we got in the room today? Can you say amen? If you're a believer, listen to me now. You have a holy calling on your life. Some would say, well, what is that calling? I mean, is a calling just a call to preach? Is that the calling? We're called to be pastors, or a call to be a missionary? Or is it a call to lead a life group? Is it a call to sing? No, let me tell you what your calling is. Don't confuse callings with gifts. Your calling consists of two words: the gospel. That is your calling. God has put a holy calling on your life to do whatever it takes to get other people to Jesus. And so, as we carry on this morning, I want you to see in verse number 30, the Bible says here, those whom He predestined, He also called, and those who He called, He justified, and those who He justified, He glorified. Can I tell you, the whole church is predestined to be like Jesus. The whole church has the ministry of the gospel. The whole church has been justified, made right. The whole church has been glorified. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus wants us to be one with the Father. In fact, if you were to look on, what did Jesus pray in John chapter 17, verse 22? He said, I have given them the glory which You gave Me, that they may be one even as We are one. I want you to hear the prayer. Do you hear Jesus praying for you this morning? Can you hear Him? I want you to hear the Son of God talking to the Father about you. And what is He saying? God, I want them to know the same oneness that You and I know. We talk about a holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in what? Wait a minute. Jesus is praying that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit and me would be four in one. Listen, don't you walk out of here saying I'm being sacrilegious. I just quoted you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm praying that My people will have the same oneness. Hear that word oneness? What does oneness mean? Unity. I want them to experience the same togetherness that Me and you have, God. In other words, Jesus is praying that we're on the same playing field with Jesus. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if I'm telling you this good enough, but that is some of the most hopeful, comforting words I have ever heard in my life. So let me encourage you with it today. Tyler's going to come and sing. Let me give you some comforting words. How many of you want to go home? We got hope for home, man. But you're not there yet. We're here. So we have a job to do while we're here. And let me encourage you with this. God is not winging it with your life. Y'all ever had to wing it before? How many of you know what I mean when I say wing it, right? Well, I wasn't planning on this, so we're just going to wing it. Can I tell you, God's never been up in heaven. Like this week alone, we've had so many unexpected things happen just around our ministry. It's been crazy how many things that we did not plan on. Let me tell you what has never happened to God. Me and Tyler had some conversations this week. We're like, oh man, I didn't see that coming. Good night. What are we going to do now? Can I tell you, God has never looked at you in your life and said, oh my goodness, I did not know that was going to happen to Jeremy. What am I going to do? I guess I'll just wing it. It's never happened with God. So you may groan today, but you're not groaning alone. You might struggle, but you're never without hope. You may not see it, but God has never stopped moving in your life. I asked you this question at the beginning, and now I want to answer it. How many of us long to breathe the breath of heaven? Do you long for that? The question was, if life in Jesus is so good, then why does life hurt so much? Here's the answer. Because this life is not the final chapter in your life. How many of us love funerals where we know the person in the casket is in heaven? I love doing those. You say, Jeremy, what kind of freak are you? You like doing funerals? I like doing them because we're all going to die anyway, right? I like doing the ones where they left behind a testimony and you know they're with Jesus. And you can, and by the way, I get a little jealous of them. You know why? Because they're already started the next chapter and I'm waiting to get to that chapter. So if you're here today and your life is hurting and you say, Jeremy, I just feel like I'm struggling. This life is getting, you know, I'm struggling with the struggles of this present world. Can I tell you that just like the Romans who were having their bodies cut in half, they were being hung in buildings as candles to light the room. Let me just tell you today, your sufferings may not be that way, but Jesus sees your suffering and you have hope. And this life is not your final chapter. I don't know why, but Jerry, you're just on my heart this morning, man. And I'm so thankful for your smile every week. Coming in here, lighting up the room, struggling with cancer. I love you, man. And I thank you for your example. And I think we all ought to smile like that, knowing that this life is not the final chapter. I really don't know how to give an invitation other than this. Can we all stand together? And whether we sing with Tyler or whether we want to just gather around the altar today, how many of us can raise our hand and say, Jeremy, I'm thankful for heaven? Are we thankful for heaven today? Let's pray and let's sing as Tyler closes us out.